Let's pray together. Loving God, we give thanks today for mothers. Thank you for mothers who gave birth to us and women who have treated us as their own children. God, people learn how to be good mothers from you, cherishing and protecting the children among us. God, I pray for the mothers among us that they would mother lovingly, fairly, wisely, and with great joy. May together we raise our children to be the people they are born to be. We need your comfort here today, God, because some are missing mothers, some are missing children, some are parted by distance or death. Comfort those who have given up their child for adoption or who chose not to give birth and had an abortion. Comfort those who longed to be biological mothers and could not. We pray for those here whose mothers have disappointed them. We ask for grace in relationships where there is pain and bitterness, for healing in relationships where there is abuse and violence. May we, as a covenant family, be a space where people can feel mothered, their gifts and talents appreciated and nurtured. Finally, we pray today for mothers around the world, mothers who cannot feed their children, mothers who are homeless or without a homeland, mothers who must teach their children about the dangers of bombs and bullets. Help us create a world where mothers can raise their children in peace and plenty. God of mothers, who created mothers, who came as a child and had a mother. God who mothers, loving us with a sweeter and deeper love than we have ever known. Hear our prayer this day. Amen. Amen. We have been, through our recent series, journeying alongside Abram as he responded to God's call into a rescue plan. And last week, we spent some time considering what we can discern through this mysterious character of Melchizedek who showed up in Abram's life for a very brief moment. And this week, because it is Mother's Day, we are going to spend some time discerning God in the life of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, before we get to the passages we're going to read today, they actually will have their names changed from Abraham to Sarah. Let me walk through some of what happens between Abram's interaction with Melchizedek in Genesis 18, which is where we are beginning to read today. So if you want to open your Bibles, we are going to jump in in chapter 18 in just a moment. But before we get there, first, in Genesis 15, Yahweh shows up to Abram in a vision, and he reiterates his promise. Abram questions God about the fact that he doesn't have a son. How am I going to have an heir? If I don't have a son, it's going to have to go to my servants. And God says, no, you will have a son, and that son is going to be the heir, and he's going to receive the land in which you now live. And God then confirms his promise with Abraham with what seems very strange to us, but it's a covenant sacrifice. That was a formal way of confirming a covenant agreement in the ancient Near East. As you move into Genesis 16, Sarai, Abram's wife, is frustrated with her inability to bear a child for Abram. So she comes up with a plan, Abram agrees with it, and she tells Abram, go and sleep with your servant, with her servant Hagar, so that Abram can have an heir through her. Abram agrees, Hagar gets pregnant. In her pregnancy, Hagar begins to see that she is giving Abram something that her master Sarai never could, and she begins to show contempt to Sarai. In response to this, Sarai gets deeply hurt. She blames Abram for everything and begins treating Hagar so badly that the pregnant Hagar runs away, has a fascinating encounter with God, which is would be a whole other sermon to unpack. But at the end of this encounter, Hagar returns to Sarai and Abram, and her son Ishmael is born when Abram is 86 years old. I hear that and just think, man, I have a hard enough time keeping up to my boys. Like, I can't imagine being born at 86. In Genesis 17, God appears to a 99-year-old Abram, so 13 years later. God reconfirms his covenant with him. He initiates a covenant symbol. He changes their names to Abraham and Sarah. And then he assures Abraham that Sarah, who at the time is 90 years old and is past the place of being biologically able to have kids by all measure that they have, he assures her that she is going to be the one who's going to have the son. And this son of Sarah is going to be the heir of the covenant. It won't be Ishmael. It won't be Hagar's son. In that context, this has just been told to Abraham again. We're going to jump in and read Genesis 18, verses 1 to 15. Let's jump in there. The Lord appeared again to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. "My lord," he said, "if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you've honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey." "All right," they said, "do as you have said." So Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, "Hurry, get three large measures of your best flour, knead it into dough, and bake some bread." Then Abraham ran out to the herd and chose a tender calf and gave it to his servant, who quickly prepared it. When the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and the roasted meat, and he served it to the men. As they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of the trees. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" the visitors asked. "She's inside the tent," Abraham replied. Then one of them said, "I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old at this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself and said, "How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why does Sarah laugh? And why does she say, 'Can a woman like me have a baby?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh." But the Lord said, "No, you did laugh." On the heels of this, through the rest of chapter 18 and chapter 19, you hear about Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's family. And then early in chapter 20, we read about Abraham not trusting in God's protection again. But we're going to pick it up in chapter 21 and continue reading about Sarah and this promise that she is going to give birth to a son. Let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 21. "The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God said it would. And Abraham named their son Isaac. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born." And Sarah declared, "God has brought me laughter. All who hear about me will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby? Yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age." When Isaac grew up and was about to be weaned, Abraham prepared a huge feast to celebrate the occasion. But Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and her Egyptian servant Hagar making fun of her son Isaac. So she turned to Abraham and demanded, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son. She is not going to share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. He is not going to share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. I won't have it." This upset Abraham very much because Ishmael was his son. But God told Abraham, "Do not be upset over the boy and your servant. Do whatever Sarah tells you, for Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. But I will also make a nation of the descendants of Hagar's son, because he is your son too." So Abraham got up early the next morning, prepared food and a container of water, and strapped them on Hagar's shoulders. Then he sent her away with their son, and she wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water was gone, she put the boy in the shade of a bush. Then she went and sat down by herself about 100 yards away. "I don't want to watch the boy die," she said. She burst into tears. But God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. "Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make a great nation from his descendants." Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well full of water. She quickly filled her water container and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up in the wilderness. He became a skillful archer, and he settled in the wilderness of Paran. His mother arranged for him to marry a woman from the land of Egypt. God, as we just consider three simple things from these passages about a woman, a mother, a couple of mothers, and just their interaction and your interaction with them, may we get a glimpse more fully of you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we consider Sarah and her role in this story, I want to highlight three simple, but I'm calling them laughable things in terms of how God works. Things that I think are true for us today and that we need to be reminded of. The first is just that God uses laughable ways to accomplish what he's going to do. This story is about a 91-year-old woman who is long past the years of being able to biologically carry a child. I know it. We read in verse 18 that Sarah gets reprimanded for laughing, but let's be honest, it's laughable. Like, she really had every reason to laugh at this idea that she, as a 91-year-old, married to a 99-year-old, was going to have a baby. It is laughable that God would work in this way, and yet he does. In the course of Scripture, God regularly works in ways that, from a human perspective, from a human mind, are just laughable. It's good for us to be honest about it, to read these stories and be like, what? That shouldn't happen. It should make us laugh. Not in ways that are mocking, but just stunned that this is even a possibility. These laughable ways that remind us that while God partners with us, his purposes are going to get accomplished because he's done it, not because we've done it. We need God to work in laughable ways. I don't want a God who is constrained by my ability and what I can do. And God is not that God. God works in all kinds of ways. He's done it in my life where things have happened that I say, this is laughable that this should happen. I'll be honest. The fact that a guy who was raised and committed to a fundamentalist Baptist background would end up being a pastor at a Jesus-centered church is a laughable thing. In our covenant history, in the last couple of years, it was laughable that a $20,000 check would show up in our office from a complete stranger moments before I went into a challenging board meeting to talk about finances. That's a laughable thing. It's not something we could plan, we could ever do. It was just something that makes us laugh because, like, how can this happen? It's laughable that God regularly uses our greatest struggles as sources for our greatest ministry. Many of us have known that. Like, we've gone through such a horrible, hard time, and yet that horrible, hard time we've gone through becomes the source of the richest thing we have to offer. It's a laughable thing. We need God to work in ways that are just laughable to us, that are beyond our planning, that are beyond our ability to produce or create. It doesn't mean we don't participate. It doesn't mean we don't produce or create. It just means that God's going to do more than that, and we need him to do more than that in our church, in our community, in our lives, in our relationships where things have been broken. We need God to do more than what we could ever do. That when we hear the idea of it, we just laugh. We are a peace church, a historic peace church that believes that when Jesus said that we're supposed to love our enemy, that meant that we couldn't kill them. And when people talk to me about it and say, well, how can you stop the bad guy? How can you do this? How can you accomplish that? And there's a part of me that just has to say, I don't know. It is kind of laughable, but that seems to be what God is at work doing. We need God to work in laughable ways in this world. Second thing we see here, and again, it's queued up for us by the idea of laughter being in the passage, is that God offers us laughable gifts. God gives Sarah exactly what he promised and what she didn't believe was possible, and it makes her laugh with joy. We see that in Genesis 21. It says, and Sarah declared, God has brought me laughter. All who hear about this will laugh with me. We should laugh with joy at God's gifts. You know, God promises that he's going to give us life to the full. That should give us joy and laughter. He promises restoration and relationship, peace, shalom, rightness. These are things that we should take joy at and laugh at. Not in a mocking way, but in a way that just receives them with incredible joy. I've been challenged on this recently because I don't celebrate easily. And I'm coming to think that we often take God way too seriously when he wants us to just be filled with laughter and joy. I was reading through Nehemiah 8, the book of Nehemiah recently, and Nehemiah 8 has a fascinating passage. Basically, what's happened is the people have rediscovered the law, and they're recommitting themselves to God. It's this big sacred ceremony, sacred event, and people are crying because they've realized how far they've gone from the law, and the seriousness of this moment is overwhelming them, and they're starting to mourn and weep. But what we read then is, I'll just read a passage from Nehemiah 8. It says, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting the law for the people said to them, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day or a holy day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day. So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's words and understood them. This idea that a day that is holy should be a day of laughing and rejoicing and celebrating is very different than how many of us were raised, that, you know, if it's holy, it's got to be serious and staid. When God says, no, if it's holy, it should be filled with joy and laughter and celebration because God is giving us great gifts. Pete Scazzaro in The Emotionally Healthy Leader, talking about Sabbath, wrote, sometimes I think we're more serious about life than God is. We don't get bonus points for being more serious than God or being more strict and rigid than God. Eugene Peterson in A Long Obedience in the Same Direction talks about, you know, the fact that we're moving towards this day that's supposed to be this celebration, this filled with blessing. And he says, blessing is at the end of the road. And that which is at the end of the road influences everything that takes place along the road. The end shapes the means. A joyful end requires a joyful means. It's this invitation into laughter and joy along the journey, receiving God's laughable gifts and just celebrating them. God longs for us to know his joy and enjoy his laughable gifts. We don't have to be staid and serious. We can look at things and laugh. It's one of the things I love about hanging out with young kids who are discovering things for the first time. Things we've maybe seen hundreds or thousands of times, and they get so excited about it. That's what God invites us to. We don't need to. Maturity is not stopping laughter. It's not stopping celebrating these gifts. It's embracing them more and more. There's a third thing in here that is not cued up by the word laughter. In fact, it's quite the opposite. That is laughable grace. Let's be honest about Sarah for a minute. She's awful in this passage. She manipulates things and puts Hagar there as merely a means of giving birth. And when Hagar does that, Hagar gets treated in ways that are the exact opposite of God's heart for her. She is abused by her master. Sarah is selfish. She is cruel. This woman who has suffered under decades of grief that she can't bear a child takes all of that out on someone else because she can. Sarah is manipulative and abusive, and yet, let's not shy away from just how badly Sarah treats Hagar. And then when she does finally have her own son, it doesn't get better. She doesn't, you know, get altruistic because she's received this gift. She gets worse and says, you know, you need to send her away into the desert to die. Just don't have her here. And yet she is included in this story as a participant of God's rescue plan. That is God's grace. To skip over how terribly she treats Hagar and just kind of say, oh, well, that's just how it was, is to miss out on just how laughable God's grace is. That he includes someone like Sarah and how she treats Hagar. The truth is, we need God's laughable grace, not because we are all like Sarah in every way, but because none of us are not like her completely. We need to recognize God's laughable grace that's extended to others, and we need to embrace it extended to ourselves. This is perhaps where God is most like a mother. And we, most of us know the expression talking about, you know, a face only a mother could love. That idea has gone further in our culture to talk about, you know, a person or a personality that only a mother could love that person. Because we recognize that at its most powerfully displayed, a mother's love has more patience and grace and power to love in spite of every reason to not love. In this story, we see that love on display with Sarah. She mocks God's plan. She manipulates and then abuses the one she manipulates. And yet God includes her to the point of saying, okay, Abraham, go along with what Sarah says. It's laughable. And yet it's exactly the kind of love and grace we want and need. We want a love that even when we mess up is still going to embrace us. We want a love. We need a love that even when we're at our worst sees us and says, but I still love you. And God offers that. We live in light of laughable grace, a grace that embraces and loves when anyone else would cast aside. My guess is that there are some here today who need to hear that you are loved and embraced with that kind of laughable grace. When you look in the mirror, when you think through your past, you just see all these negative marks. God looks at you and loves you fully and completely and embraces you, warts and all. But in accepting this grace, are we willing to work to become the kinds of people that share it, that reflect this kind of grace to others? Are we going to be more like God, or are we going to be more like Sarah? Are we as a church marked by this kind of laughable grace? I was thinking about that this week and just asking, you know, when people think about the church, whether it be the church most broadly or our church specifically, do they think, you know, that the church, you know, that's a place, they'll let anybody in there. They'll welcome anyone. They'll embrace anyone. Because that's what God's grace does. It's laughable. It's absurd, but it's His grace. Where am I invited to say, man, I need to learn to live out of that grace, receiving it and sharing it with others? I'm so grateful for the many who are a part of our church community who push us in this direction. Those who are active in loving and embracing and showing grace to many that our society and many Christian communities just want to push aside. Thank you for reflecting God's grace. But I think more than anywhere else, we see this on display through moms. You, as you show this kind of grace, as you love when other people are like, how can you love that or that person, or when they do that, you are putting God's love and His grace, His laughable grace, on display, and it's something we desperately need to see and be reminded of. So thank you. Thank you for showing us glimpses of God's heart as you love and as you extend your grace, not just to your kids, but as you extend it beyond. You are inviting us into embracing an aspect of God that we all so desperately, desperately need. Just checking, see if there's any questions or comments. Nothing here to respond to. I'm going to pray, and then we will sing one more song to close. Lord God, I thank you so much for the fact that you work in laughable ways that are beyond what we can do, that you offer us laughable gifts, gifts that we don't deserve, gifts that we think are impossible, gifts that give us great joy. May we be people of joy as we embrace what you have entrusted to us. Yeah, most of all, I thank you for your laughable grace, so powerfully displayed through the moms in our lives who have loved us when we have been at our worst. God, may we receive that grace with gratitude, and may we be a people who encourage each other to share it even more. May we be a church family that in our community they will say, anybody's welcome there. Are you kidding? They'll take anybody. They will love anybody. Because we are reflecting your love and grace for us. We thank you for it, and we thank you for all those, especially the women, who so powerfully put this on display in our lives and in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.